Pastor Rich said that his dad and tongues, and I just have to tell the story. This is crazy. So 20 years old, I'm drunk, I can't stand up. At almost 22 years old, I'm marrying this amazing woman down here called Cindy, whose church girl, Tom, was a heathen. Somehow heathen met church girl, and here we are 47 years almost later. And I think she rescued me in some way, shape, or form, along with Jesus for sure. But the first time I ever went to an Assembly of God, I have graduated from Southeastern University. Everybody put your hand over your heart. That is an Assembly of God school in Lakeland, Florida. This is my alma mater. And I'm an Assembly of God church. So here we go. That first church service, Assemblies of God, Bethel Temple, Dayton, Ohio. I am probably four rows from the back, and I am in the middle of the pew, and it's a long pew. And I grew up, you sang three hymns, you sat down, you didn't smile, you didn't cry, you didn't do anything, you just sang three hymns and sat down. That's the church I grew up in. I now show up at this Pentecostal Assembly of God church. I'm with Miss Cindy over here, who is my girlfriend, and they begin to worship, and they clap, and I'm like, oh, they clap here. Oh, that's okay. All right. Clapping. I can handle clapping. And then they started raising their hands, and I was like, oh, they don't only clap. They raise their hands. Like, okay, interesting. All right. And then there's a woman down in front, and when she got blessed during worship, she would go like this. And I'm kind of sticking my neck out like this, and Cindy hits me like this and goes, quit staring. I said, did you see that woman down there? Like, holy cow, I've never seen that in my church. And then it happened. The first time ever in an Assembly of God church, Brother D'Amico. Little Italian guy, quiet as quiet could be until he gave a message in tongues. And I mean, this thing was at full decibel levels, it about took the ceiling off. And now I'm really freaked out. I'm like, all right, okay. All right, she didn't warn me, nobody told me, and I'm now in the midst of a Pentecostal church service, and I'm like, what is going on? Well, I had to get in my Bible and start reading my Bible, and found the book of Acts was really true, and so I have converted, and I am full-fledged, let's just do whatever the Bible says to do kind of guy, like, if it's in here, let's go for it. So, you know, my journey in life, I think because I flunked out of college the first time I went, chasing all the wrong things, but there was something that was born in my spirit in the pain of that season of my life. It became a passion in my life. And I say this all the time, whatever the pain in your life is, has every opportunity to become the passion for God. So for the rest of my life, I have worked with youth and young adults all over the world. 5 years in South Africa as a missionary, Cindy and I. And it's just been my life calling. It's been my life passion. It's just who I am. I want to leave a legacy behind. I have a son who currently is that prodigal, but we're crying and praying out and believing and calling back, and you may have one, and I agree with you that when prodigals begin to flood again the body of Christ, we're going to see some incredible anointings land in the body again that are not currently here. And so, you know, we also have a daughter who just recently sent us two songs that she had produced down in Nashville. She's a wonderful, wonderful worship leader. She loves Jesus with all her heart. And I think I scratch my head from time to time going, now, wait a minute, they were both raised in the same environment. What is going on here? And then we realize that the enemy is real, right? There's a battle waging, and it's taking place. So, you know, that became the passion of my life. I thought many times, honestly, you know, if I was a senior pastor, I get to get paid a lot more money than being a youth pastor. I'm just saying, I might have doubled or tripled my salary, but But for some reason, I'm that weird guy that never used it as a stepping stone. Here I am, still loving teenagers. Why am I at the Link? Well, I'm at the Link for youth. I had three dreams in about a week and a half period of time, and I'm not what I would call a God dream guy. But in those three dreams, they were all about unsaved youth and young adults. And I could sense this thing rising up in me that God was going to call me to intersect and to go collide into the unsaved generation that's out there. So here I am at the Link with Dustin, right? And so I walk in there, and I think we're in tears at least, what, once every 3 days, you know, over these young people that are just not in a place where they have a home to go to that in some cases is safe, other cases a little more safe. But, you know, this is what I do know. Before Jeremiah was ever in his mother's womb, he was called to be a prophet to the nations. Every young person that walks through those doors of that building, all I can tell you is I know before they were ever in their mother's womb, God had a destiny that he was placing over their life. You walk in and you look at these young people and you see them, but you cannot see them through your natural eyes. You have to see them through the eyes of the Lord, and you have to see why God created them, because my heart, our heart, the body of Christ's heart is to rescue those that don't yet know him, right? And so we all have a father. This is the great news for all of us this morning. I'm sure if we had time and I passed this microphone around, we would all have dad stories that were a blessing, and we would have dad stories that are not a blessing, and some of us wouldn't have dad stories at all. But then there's Psalm 68:5. He's a father to the fatherless. Verse 6, he puts the lonely in families. He sets them in families. You see, the body of Christ is a family. It's a body of people who contend for each other. They fight for each other. They love one another. But sometimes, where's Gary? Is Gary still in here? Hi, Gary. Sometimes, Annie, is that you? Hi, Annie. You know, I see her on Facebook. I see you on Facebook. Like, I see you. I see you. I thank you for sometimes what you post. I'm reading. I'm praying when you ask for prayer for somebody else or you or whatever. But Gary and Annie, Rich, Judy, Tom, Cindy, we've been around this thing for a while, right, called the body of Christ. If the three of us sat down, I'm sure we'd have some pretty good stories, wouldn't we? Woo! You know what I celebrate when I think about Gary and I think about Rich and myself? I'm going, we're still standing. Amen. We are still here. Church, church. Boom! Listen, the word church hurt for me is like, what? It's called people hurt. People hurt people. I don't care if you're in the secular or you're in the church. They just hurt each other. And if you've not been on the receiving end of that hurt, you have been the one that's dished it out. So can I just say, have grace for those that have dished it towards you, because you probably have dished it that way, sometimes knowingly and many times unknowingly. And somebody today might even be offended with you. You see, I'm the kind of guy, you either love me or you don't. Because I pretty much say it, here it is. If you want somebody to love all the time, Cindy's it. She's mercy. She does not like confrontation or conflict. And so everybody loves Cindy. I say this all the time. If you can't love Cindy, you can't love people. That's how easy she is to get along with. I'm just telling you. So let's dig into the word. Go to Malachi. And this is a message that's burned in my heart for quite some time. I sat on the front porch last night just mulling over. So, Father, here we are. And I'm looking at Malachi, and I'm thinking about the reason that Malachi was written. And I want you to just start at chapter 1, because I want to read some headlines here, at least my Bible, there's some headlines, and the headlines are as follows. Israel doubts God's love. You ever had a moment or a day where you doubted God's love? Crisis comes, something happens, and you're like, God, do you love me? Because I'm not feeling it. And then God says in 1 John 4, God is love. So here's some good news. You ready? God cannot not love you. Because it's in his nature. It's not an action verb for God. It's in his nature to love. That's good news for all of us. Then it says breaking covenant. Then it says a warning to the priests, the heading of chapter 2. And then it says breaking covenant. And then you get to the end, towards the end of chapter 2, and it says breaking covenant. And then you get into 3, and it says breaking covenant. And then Israel speaks arrogantly against God. And then there's the faithful remnant. I've been saying this when I've been going into the churches that I have preached at. That in every church on a Sunday morning all across America, there's church attenders and there's Jesus followers. The scariest part is that verse in Matthew chapter 7 that says, but Lord, Lord, I led worship, but Lord, Lord, I worked at the link, but Lord, Lord, I did this in your name. I mean, he even puts healing in there. But man, you got to hear me this morning. You got to know him. You see, it's not enough to know about him that will deceive you to think that you know him, right? You're so familiar with, because you've heard all of this. But then for me, it's like, well, what about the abiding presence of God in your own personal journey with him? Or does it only show up on Sunday morning? And how much are we in the Word? And again, listen, there's a line to be drawn there, because you can be a Pharisee very quickly. Pharisees knew the Word. In fact, they have phylacteries on their head. They did the Word better than some of us in this room do the Word. Right? Prayer. Pharisees fasted. They prayed. So it's not the thing you do, it's understanding the abiding presence of God and what he wants you to surrender to him by knowing him, right? It's an everyday, minute-by-minute journey with him. Then it says in chapter 4 at the heading, the title for mine says, covenant renewal. That sounds good. That sounds good. You see, Malachi was rebuking the Israelites. He's the minor prophet here, right? And he's rebuking his people for breaking covenant over and over and over. But then he says, but there's a covenant renewal. I want you to hear me on Father's Day, because this is about to get good. You ready? Look at verse number 5 in chapter 4. See, I will send the prophet Elijah, which is John the Baptist, to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. Now catch the next phrases, the next verse. He will turn. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. What is a father? You know, a father can be a biological person within the framework of a family, or a father can be a spiritual man of God who touches the hearts and lives of those yet being raised up in the faith, right? I think sometimes we can put a little bit too much emphasis on that, not enough emphasis on him as our father. Because I will never be what you need him to be. So I, even if I see myself as a spiritual father, I will always point you this way. Because he's the only perfect one, right? And so we have fathers and we have children, and then we have destinies to think about, right? Every child, every one of us in this room, God knew. If at graduation, when I threw my cap up in the air in high school, West York High School, you ready? 1974. I know I don't look that old. 1974. And that cap landed on the ground, and people would have said to me, Tom, you're going to go to every continent but Antarctica to preach the gospel, to love young men and women. I'd have been like, what? I didn't even love Jesus at that point. I didn't have an idea what the destiny of my life was. But oh, before I was in Jean's womb, God had already destined my life. All I had to do is agree with the destiny that he put on my life and go live it. And say, yes, Lord, I will sell everything and move to South Africa. And when I come back and have nothing, I'll try not to complain. I did a little. I mean, I literally didn't have a car. I literally didn't have a place to live. We the stuff that we had stored got mildewed and ruined. We had nothing. Lord, I don't know this destiny thing. I'm not sure I'm liking it. We lived with five different families upon our return to the States. We had somebody give us a 1997 Ford Windstar that I drove for 7 years. If you walk out and see my Jeep today, you're going to be like, oh, he drives a Jeep. Oh, it's lifted. Oh, he's got nice tires. Oh, he must have some money. Can I just tell you, I had to drive Leah for 7 years before I got Rachel. I want you to know, you never, listen, it's never what you see. You don't know the price that's been paid to get in that Jeep. But listen, I didn't complain. This is the honest truth. I did not complain one time driving that 1997. I was working at Dick's Sporting Goods for 8 years during that time. I was lead in the golf department. Cindy nicknamed that van Mr. Franken Van because we had to pop rivet metal on the side in order for it to pass inspection. When you have a destiny on your life, you do whatever the cost is. You lay your life down to love teenagers, to love young adults, whatever it takes. You fly halfway around the world for 1 week of debrief. Jet lag going, jet lag coming back. But it's the call on your life. There's a destiny. Listen, every one of you have a destiny. Some of you are living it out. Some of you are half, 1 foot in, 1 foot out. I'm just saying, whatever, wherever you find yourself, get your feet both planted on the destiny that God's got for you. That'll preach. So look at this. Think about this now. Covenant, 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 covenant. We're looking for a renewal of covenant. But it's going to take the hearts of the fathers turning to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers. All I can tell you guys is, I heard a statistic recently. There's two words the church hates to hear, evangelism and prayer. Both of them somehow seem to be the cuss words of the church. But then we get 2 Chronicles 7:14, and oh, man. Any pastor calls a prayer meeting, we all know what the results are going to be. You start talking evangelism, and you start thinking programs, and now I have to go tell somebody about, I have to tell somebody about Jesus. No, you just have to be Jesus. And that'll tell them. The aroma will get around them. Why did I do the 30-second kneel down? I did the 30-second kneel down because kids would go to a flagpole on the third Wednesday of September. And my young people in those days, they'd come back and I'd say, did you see anybody in the circle that you were like, I didn't know they were a Christian. They were like, oh yeah. Like they're not living anything like it, but they stood in that circle identified as a follower of Christ, but they only knew about him. They didn't know him. So I'm at Blaine Kimball, Mechanicsburg Brethren in Christ. He calls me to come do a retreat. I have gone to a ministry. I was there 2 weeks and let go. I still to this day don't even know why I was let go, but I was let go. I came back. I had been at Christ Community. I came back, but I knew my call wasn't to go back there. And here I am with nothing, no title, no ministry, no job, no, nothing, no income, a house, vehicle, two kids in high school. And I'm trying to figure out, okay, God, what are you doing with me? And I would get up and every day I would walk and I would just say, God, I don't know what else to pray. I just need your grace. I just need your grace. And can I tell you, God's grace is real. When the businessman called me and he calls me down to his office, he says, Tom, I know you don't have anything right now, but I think something's coming. Okay. I want to write you a check. Okay, now you got my attention. And he prints a check off for $10,000. I was like, oh, I think this prayer for grace prayer is working. Like, I think God hears me. And then it was for a year period of time. It's the only time in my life where for a 1 year period of time, this supernatural grace of provision just kept coming and coming. $3,500 check. I went and preached at a church this size in Hanover, and the guy hands me a check, and he says, can you hold it till Monday? I was like, sure. And I got home, and I looked at a $5,000 check. I'm like, $2,500 from a youth pastor. Youth pastors don't have $2,500. And for a 1 year period of time, it just kept coming, because you know why? God had a destiny on my life. Had a destiny. You see, whatever you're going to have to step into, it's going to require faith to get there. You're going to have to turn your heart towards that Father, right? Here we're talking about a community of people, and we're talking about fathers to their children, children to their fathers. And then God goes silent for 400 years. 400 years. Can I tell you that God does his best work in the silence? And we despise it because we got these things. I'm guilty. I'm telling you, I'm guilty. If you text me, I'm probably answering you within 3 minutes. I'm guilty. I look at this thing too much. We are a distracted people. He's trying to speak to us in the quiet, abiding place, the silent place. Stop the activity. Stop the noise. I believe he's trying to say it to churches. I believe he's trying to say it to individuals. Just stop the craziness and abide with me. There is nothing that will ever trump abiding in the presence of a loving Father. So he goes silent, right? Well, let's talk about that, because we have some biblical examples of silence. How long did Moses sit on the backside of the desert looking after Jethro's sheep after he knew that he had been called to lead his Jewish friends and some that he didn't know that later really weren't his friends because they complained a lot? But he kills a guy, an Egyptian. God says, the assignment hasn't changed, but we need a little time together. And he sends him out to the backside of the desert for that moment of silence. How many know when you sit with sheep on the backside of the desert, there ain't a whole lot of conversation going on? Man, I think this is my interpretation. I think when the burning bush came, God said, Moses isn't going to hear me unless I bring something really dynamic. Because by that time, you remember Moses' response? Who am I? Who am I? I think at that moment, God went, that's the right answer. That's the right question. Who am I? You see, what I learned in my season of silence, when there was no title, there was no ministry, there was no nothing, I learned I was a son and I'd always had been a son. My identity is in sonship, not in youth pastoring, not in executive director, not in any title that man could ever put on me. My title will always be son of a loving Father. Jump over to Luke chapter 2. Somebody just stand up when you say, Tom, we're supposed to be done. But this is a Pentecostal church. We can go to like two. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. It's Father's Day. People gotta go be fathers and have father meals. So the 400 years of silence has ended, right? Think about this, guys. Let's see, Luke chapter 2, verse number 6. While they were there, the time came. Just pause there for a minute. When there's seasons of silence and God is making the man, he's preparing you for, because isn't it amazing how God uses you in one season, but he's already looking ahead and preparing you for the next one? When the time came, see, there's something about, there was that moment of the burning bush. Saul, who later becomes Paul, is sitting in Jerusalem, and Ananias comes because the time came. The time came. The time came. We want to rush ahead of God, and he's going, no. Slow down. I'm not in a hurry. In our society, we are in a hurry, right? It's a fast pace. Let's go. We got things to do, people to see, places to go. Come on, what are you doing? Get off your behind. Let's go. And God's going, no. Sit on your behind. And listen to me, because I'm preparing you for when the time comes. There's a divine moment that God comes and he says, now's the time. What's it time for? The baby to be born. Here's the good news. Come on, everybody smile with me. The father turned to the son, just like was talked about in the covenant renewal at the end of Malachi. And now the covenant, the new covenant, is about to be ushered in. But the father has to turn to the son because the time came. The time, the moment. Listen, I'm looking around. Are you guys looking around? What's going on right now? Maybe I'll talk about no king here in a minute. Middle East, are we shocked? You guys reading Matthew 24? You reading 2 Timothy 3? You understand the signs of the times? The sons of Issachar know the signs of the times? It's not a time for fear. It's a time, hey, my redemption draws nigh. Hey, I ought to be in an intimate place, an abiding place with the Father, because outside of that, it's chaos out here, right? What's God doing? I think God prophetically is squeezing those who call themselves followers of Christ. Because he's looking in Malachi, where it talked about the faithful remnant. He's looking for that faithful remnant. He's not looking for church attenders. It's easy to do church. It's a whole different ballgame to invest your life and lay it down for the cause of Christ. I promise you. So the time came for the baby to be born. That's a good thing. After those 400 years of silence, the time came, the father turns to the son says, now's the time, and Jesus comes. Did he have a season of silence? I think in some way, shape, or form, he had 30 years of it. You see, young men in ministry, I was one of them, and now I'm watching it in other young men. They want to hurry on to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing. And God's going, if I had to take 30 years to prepare my son for three, why are you in such a hurry? 10 years on this planet for every 1 year of ministry. See, we want to be doing and doing and doing. Why? Because that fulfills my identity in a very natural, fleshly way. I now feel important if I'm doing what I always wanted to do. And he's gone, no, you got it in reverse. I want you to be, and then I'll give you a do. You see, if you bypass who you are as a son or a daughter, you're going to miss the doing, because the doing can't come out of anything other than who you are. The character of Christ has to be formed in you. That's where the anointing comes from. When you do, faith without works is dead. But if it trumps the being and the character of Christ living on the inside of you, it's empty religious duty. And yes, it can happen in charismatic Pentecostal churches alike.
Yes, absolutely.
Sibling, calm down. So look at this. Verse 22, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And then you jump over to verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined. For about a 7-year period of time when I was traveling across the country to do No Reputation weekends, part of it was on a Sunday morning, I would preach, this child is destined. And every young person that would be sitting in a sanctuary, I would call them all forward. All of them. And then I would call any biological parents in the room to come stand with their children. And then I would call spiritual moms and dads. A son or a daughter didn't have anybody standing with them because their parents weren't following Christ or they didn't have one. Every young person would have somebody standing in front of them. And I said, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to look them straight in the eyes and I want you to say, this child, you have a destiny. You are destined. There's not enough fathers saying to children, they're destined. Whatever you dream, whatever you want to do in the kingdom can be done because you have a destiny. You have a destiny. You have a destiny. Every child has a destiny. Let's read on. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Jump down to verse 40. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was on him. Where sin abounds, grace, 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 grace much more abounds. I can't even tell you how many times I'm glad that grace has abounded in my life and in my journey and my walk. Because every one of us in this room falls short of the mark. We fall short of the glory of God, but grace. Where there's sin, there's grace. I'm grateful for that grace. Let me end with this thought. Jesus goes on to be baptized in Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. And while he's standing there and John the Baptist is about to baptize him, heaven opens up and a dove comes, right? And that dove lands on Jesus, and then the Father says this, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. What happens next? He's out in the wilderness for 40 days. 40 days. 40 days. And then his ministry starts. There's a whole generation. I'm watching them come into the link. And I'm like, okay, God, I've worked with church youth. And quite honestly, some of the church youth, they're unchurched youth, even though they're in church, right? And I'm watching what's happening. You're watching what's happening? See, I think the whole No King rally yesterday, there was a huge response, right? At least it appeared to be in some regards. I think it's a prophetic cry for a king. They just don't know that's what their cry is. You see, there is a king. There's not no king. There is a king. They don't want the king. And so we see the consequences of the behavior of those who don't want the king, because Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. And he is the Lord of Lords. But that road's narrow. It's a narrow road. It's a narrow road. It's a narrow road. It's a narrow road. It's narrow. This is what I've learned. I wrote four things down about lessons of a father. I've learned that if you don't have the abiding presence with the Father, it'll be difficult to father, right? It's already difficult enough when you have this abiding presence to father, but it's almost nearly impossible without this to do this with sons and daughters. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Well, why is that important on Father's Day? Because your kids are watching. Now, if you sat down with Cindy and I, let's just pretend we went to lunch together today. And you said, hey, Cindy, tell me about Tom. Everything. All the good, all the ugly. She could tell you some stories. Have I mentioned Grace? Am I glad I married a woman who has the gift of mercy? Oh. Yes, I am. Have I loved her as Christ loves the church? Of course not. Because I'm not perfect. But here's the equalizer. You ready, all us guys? It's called humility. See, when I fall short of that mark, I just got to go low, man. I got to go low. I got to go low. I got to go low because, man, I wake up. My goal these days, I don't care about building a big ministry. I don't care about being known. I don't care about traveling the world. You know what I care about? Getting up and representing the fruits of the Spirit. I just want to be that. Like, if I can be that aroma, I feel like I've arrived. Like, people are going to smell Jesus on me. Third thing I've learned, your children are watching how you love God and how you love your wife. There's something about teenagers. I've said this for a long time. I've done this for 40 plus years. Teenagers have this thing built in them. If you want to work with teenagers, you got to love them. Because dogs can smell fear and teenagers can smell flattery and insincerity. That's why what is coming, and I think is around us for this generation, is authenticity and relationship. I'm okay doing this. You're okay doing this. But I say, let's do less of this and more of this, right? Like, these young men, these young women, man, they just want to sit with you, hear your heart, be able to share their heart, listen to them. Be authentic with them and love them. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what gender you are. If you have the love of Jesus in you, they will embrace you and draw you in. Here's the last thing I learned. I'll close with this, I promise. I promise. I just made a promise. I have to keep it. But thank God for grace. Anyway, I've learned to love the orphan. And I'm not talking about adopting a child into your home. I'm talking about the orphan that's out there that the one that has no idea. First, that they're an orphan because they've been deceived. But every young person I collide into for the next 6 weeks at this day camp, There's a lot of orphans. What's my call? Just be Jesus. Just be the aroma of Christ. When I look at each young person, I can't look at socioeconomic background. I can't look at the place they live. I can't look at the behavior that I see. What I have to see is what God saw when he said back there somewhere before they were in their mother's womb, but I created that one. There's a guy I used to come in contact with from time to time, Reggie Dabbs. You know Reggie? He was to be aborted by his mom. So obviously it wasn't a very healthy situation, but that man has changed more young people's lives than just about anybody I know. He's been all over the world preaching the gospel, because on every young person, on every one of us, everyone that's not yet in the kingdom, all the orphans that are out there, God still has a destiny. Dustin, I have to believe that some of them that are coming in, I have to believe that some of them are going to walk away and they're going to walk in the destiny that God created them for. Otherwise, we're just doing a social justice program, and I am not in for that. I'm in to love orphans. But I can tell you that the body of Christ, man, this next generation and the one after that, Gen Z, Gen A, we have got to be about our Father's business, calling these young men and women to the destiny that God created them for by loving them. Luke Flickinger. I showed up at Providence Community Church. Luke was a young man with a squeaky voice. I talk like this. It was weird. He got mocked at school a lot. I found out that his father had committed suicide 3 months before he was born. And so it wasn't hard for me and in who I am and with young people to gravitate towards him and say, he needs a dad. So I began to draw him in, and one of the first things I did when I was there, I asked one of my buddies to come down and build a Gaga pit, and he said, I'll do it if you have teenagers there. And I said, oh yeah, I will. Well, Luke was one of those, and Meissen looked at him and said, hey, Luke, have you ever used a drill? Nope. Well, today you're going to use a drill. And we began to mentor him what it is to be, or at least the semblance of what it is to be a man. And so he helped build that, and it was incredibly hot that day. And so began the journey with Luke. Then we put up 2 basketball hoops, and I said, Luke, I want you to come out and put up basketball hoops. I had this guy, he's like 6'8", 300 and whatever pounds, a giant of a guy, a man's man. He's in YWAM right now, just a man's man, Jason. He looks at Luke, he goes, Luke. We had a Gator. We had a UTV. You ever driven one of these? Nope. Get in. And you'd have to know Jason. Jason didn't mince words. He just, like, you either do it or you don't, but you're going to be doing it. You can make it easy or make it hard, but you're getting in that Gator. Luke gets in the Gator, drives around the parking lot, and he thinks, man, I'm somebody. He goes, Luke, you ever driven a car? Nope. Well, you are today. Get in my car. He goes, well, I can't drive a car. Luke. Get in my car. He gets in the car, drives it around the parking lot, about put Jason through the windshield when he hit the brakes. It was great. But we walked with Luke. Dustin walked with Luke. I walked with Luke. We just drew him in as a son. One day, I don't even know how all this happened, but his voice just got healed, just the squeaky gone. He was prayed for. We went out to Kansas City to the Send. He was prayed for by a young man there who had the exact same thing. Doctors couldn't figure it out. And the kid prayed for him. And I don't know, it was a few months later, his voice was completely healed. Talks like this. Now, you know, I mean, deep voice. And he just came back from Upper Room down in Texas. You see, it's one by one by one. It's the investment of relationship. It's community. This is what I have learned about the body of Christ community. We all want it until we have to live it. And then we find out, oh, you're not what I thought you were. I don't want to be around you anymore. Serious. I mean, I've watched it. I've been tempted by it. But true community says, no matter what, no matter what, I'm here, I'm with you, I'm walking. I pray today, two things. You turn your heart towards the Father because he gave you a son to die for you. He made it worth your while turning to him. And the second thing is, how as a body of believers can we touch a generation of young men and women that are orphans, but they just need the body of Christ to be moms and dads and to love them? You want to come volunteer at the link? I'll link you up. I'll hook you up. We need volunteers. We need, forget volunteer. We just need people that love Jesus, that will help love and authentically and relationally love some young men and women that are broken people, broken. That, for me, is the body of Christ. So let's pray, and let's pray, and let's believe. The body of Christ is being shaped and formed. The faithful remnant is rising up. And so, Father, I thank you for this beautiful group of people. It's called the body. Right here in Wormleysburg. And God, whatever you're doing in this hour, the faithful remnant, the narrow road people, I pray keep raising them up, God. And one by one by one by one, God, we don't need to be famous. We don't need to be on big platforms. We don't need big titles. We need faithful people who know how to have an abiding relationship with their Heavenly Father in order to have relationship with those here on earth. And God, I pray that you will find us as authentic, Jesus-loving followers, that whatever the cost to lay down our life and sacrifice, we've already seen you do that. God, which Jesus do we want to follow? The one we've learned about in Sunday school and church, or the martyr that at 33 laid his life down and then was resurrected 3 days later? And oh, man. Thank you for each father that's in this room. Thank you for each person who has had a father, not had a good father, and not had a father at all. And God, I just pray today and in the days to come, you be a father to the fatherless. Heal the hearts, because that very pain might be the thing you use as a passion to touch others. And I'm grateful for that. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that we could gather together and worship you and lift your name up through worship and through the word. Let us be a company of people that wreaks havoc on the enemy's kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.